Join me in this song if you're familiar with it. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Melt me, mold me, mold, fill me, use me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Oh Lord, that is our prayer. Jesus, you are present in this place. Spirit of the living God, you are moving in this place. And now, in this time, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, free from us whatever it is today that may get in the way of us hearing from you, experiencing you, being changed by you. And all God's people said, amen. Will the Lord be with you? A children's choir was performing a special Easter anthem for their Easter Sunday worship service, and a little boy in the choir had been assigned at the end of their song to step out and to speak from memory these words of Jesus from the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The song ended, and right on cue, the little boy stepped out, but suddenly he froze, and his mind went blank with all of those faces staring at him. Fortunately, his mother was sitting in the front row, and she leaned in, and she gave him his line. She said, "I am the light of the world." The little boy smiled and gained confidence. He stood up tall, and he declared, "My mother is the light of the world." Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers and to the special women in our lives. Maybe you share that sentiment. You hold your mother in that high of regard. I know I do, and just so grateful for the women in our lives and the role that they've played in our own faith formation. Now, as wonderful as our mothers may be, there is only one who is the true light of the world. And in the prologue of John's Gospel, it's very clear that Jesus, the crucified and risen one, the one who is on the move in the world, is the true light who brings light to everyone. And John the Baptist said that none of us are the light, but rather we are the ones who bear witness or who testify to the light. And that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks in this season of Eastertide as we have engaged different stories from the New Testament book of Acts. We've talked about how Jesus empowers us with the Holy Spirit and sends us into the world in order that we might be his witnesses. Those who testify to him. A witness, remember, in the court of law is somebody who simply gives testimony to what they have seen and what they have heard. So we've experienced several different people in Acts who really are ordinary Christ followers who, empowered by the Spirit, find the courage to be faithful witnesses. We heard a few weeks ago about Stephen. Do you remember Stephen? Who, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up in the presence of a group of religious leaders, and he gave testimony to Christ, even though it resulted in his death. And then last Sunday, we heard the story of, actually, it was the story of Saul's conversion, but Pastor Lindsay brought such a wonderful twist on that and showed us that this is also in just as much a story about Ananias. And here, Ananias, again, another ordinary Christ follower who was flexible and available to God, and was sent then to be used by God to lay hands and pray over Saul of Tarsus, who would become Paul. Well, I want to introduce you to another, again, I mean, these are ordinary people like you and me, another ordinary Christ follower who, caught up in the Spirit, became an extraordinary witness for Christ. His name is Philip. Maybe you recognize that name. His story begins in Acts chapter 6, actually with Stephen, was one of the deacons who was caring for the widows in the community. And then as the Spirit comes upon Philip, the Spirit sends Philip to the city of Samaria, where he preaches the gospel to the Samaritans, which was a big deal, because the Samaritans were those who were kind of despised by the Jews. They were considered to be kind of religious heretics. But you see the movement of the Spirit beginning in Jerusalem, and the Spirit cannot be contained, right? I mean, this is, read Acts, this is a wild and kind of reckless spirit, and the disciples are doing everything they can to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit begins to move into Samaria, and the gospel goes to the Samaritans, but it's not going to stop there. The Spirit continues to move. Listen to this story then from Acts chapter 8 about where the Spirit leads Philip next. I'm going to invite you to just listen to this story this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So Philip, he got up and he went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a chief officer in the court of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all of her treasury. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home, and he was seated in the chariot, and as he was riding, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over to that chariot and join it." So Philip ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man said, "How can I unless somebody guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up into the chariot and sit next to him. This is the passage that he was reading from Isaiah. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb, he was silent before the shearer, for he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was denied justice. What can be said for his generation? For his life was taken from him from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Can you please tell me, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else?" And Philip began to speak. And starting with that scripture, he proclaimed the good news of Jesus to him. Now, as they were traveling along, they came to some water. Who made this mess, by the way? That's not in the story. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" So he commanded the chariot to stop, and then both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and the eunuch would no longer see him, but he went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, nothing says Happy Mother's Day like a strange story in the Bible about a eunuch. Wouldn't you agree? Who picked this text for today? It's an odd story. It's a strange one. I mean, the Bible is full of a lot of strange stories, and Acts all the more. But it's also a really powerful story, a story that's full of, I think, wisdom and insight as we think about what does it mean for us to be witnesses, for us to share our faith in our own lives. Now, this morning, just in the time we have, and we don't have a lot of time, but what I'd like for us to do is I want to invite you to crawl into this story with me. And just briefly, I want to highlight some key things that are happening in the movements of the story. And I want to wonder with you, what might this look like for us to carry the story forward and to be witnesses? Here's the first thing that happens in the story, and it's probably the most obvious, but it's also the most important. Did you notice how the story begins? It begins with an angel of the Lord, and an angel of the Lord in Scripture often represented the presence of God. So whenever you're encountering an angel, you're encountering God's presence. It begins with an angel of the Lord who issues a call to Philip and tells him to go. How does the story end? Do you remember? With the Spirit of God snatching Philip up and carrying him away. So the story is flanked with this call from God. It begins with God. It ends with the Spirit snatching Philip away and carrying him off to another place to continue his ministry. But you need to know that every scene in between is shot through with the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Which is to say that sharing our faith is really God's work from beginning to end. I mean, ultimately, this is not about Philip, it's not about the Ethiopian, it's not about us. This is about the God who is present and active. And like I said a moment ago, we're simply called to kind of keep up with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who changes hearts. It's the Spirit who works through us as God's instruments. Philip's job, then, was simply to respond to the prompting and the movement of the Spirit in his life. And that's the second thing that I want to point out to you from within this story. It's the Spirit of God. It's God who issues the call, God who gives the directions. And as we learned last week with Ananias, we see it in Philip as well, that our responsibility primarily is to, how did you say that? Be flexible and available to God. But let me build on what Pastor Lindsay said. Part of that flexibility and availability is about this posture of listening. That's what we see happening in Philip. This posture of active listening, of deep listening to the Spirit's direction in his life. Philip was somebody who was walking intimately with the Lord. And when the Spirit prompted him to move, and the Spirit can do that in a lot of ways, maybe it's not in an audible voice for us, maybe it's more through this kind of stirring in our own hearts, or maybe it's through the scriptures, or through a sermon, or through a friend. But the thing is that Philip was, he was tuned, his heart and his ears were tuned to the Spirit of God in his life. And when he heard the Spirit call him to go, and by the way, to go to this road, which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, do you remember where else we hear about this road in the Bible? Jesus tells about it in a parable. Do you remember? The parable of the Good Samaritan. This is a dangerous road. We see God calling Philip to move beyond his own safety and security, beyond his own comfort. Philip is listening, but he isn't just listening. When the call comes, he obeys. When God tells him to go, he goes. Now notice that he's not given all kinds of instructions. He's simply told to go down to this road. God doesn't tell him who he's going to encounter when he gets there. God doesn't tell him why he's calling him. God simply gives the instructions, and Philip acts obedient in this place of obedience. Philip goes, and it's once he gets there that he realizes that God has somebody for him to encounter there. And here's where we meet this Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch, let me just say a couple things about this man. What's so significant in this story is that if you were a first century Jew or Christian who was hearing this story, you would have been fascinated by this character of this Ethiopian. This was an important man. He was probably a wealthy man who served, in the queen's court, somebody who was deeply trusted by the queen. He had a position of prominence. Somebody who was probably a proselyte to the Jewish faith because he had gone to worship, but he also represents somebody, he is from Africa. And he represents somebody that would have been for them somebody who was outside of their Jewish kind of community. And what we see happening, what's so powerful about the movement of the Spirit in this story, is that we've seen the Spirit moving in Jerusalem among the Jewish community who were the first Christians. We see the Spirit moving among the Samaritans, but you cannot stop the movement of the Spirit, that this is a gospel for all people. This is a gospel that breaks all boundaries, all ethnic boundaries, a gospel that continues to move out and embraces this man who for the first century kind of Jewish community, Africa seemed like a long ways away. Like the ends of the earth. And yet the Spirit is on the move in such a way that God is working in the heart of this Ethiopian. You see, it's not only the Spirit that's directing Philip in this story, it's the Spirit that is already at work in the life of this Ethiopian, preparing his heart and his mind to receive the gospel. I remember Eugene Peterson, a pastor and a writer, who's most known for The Message, which is a paraphrase of Scripture. I remember him saying something once that stuck with me. He said that every time we're doing ministry in Jesus' name, and every time God calls us to go somewhere and to go to be among to be among different people. He says, it's as if you are stepping into a meeting that is already in progress. God is already there and at work. We don't bring Jesus to people. The risen Christ is already present and is already stirring things. And God is at work long after we leave. I think one of the things that I'm wanting to do this morning is that there's often for so many of us, I think, a lot of intimidation and anxiety around thinking about sharing our faith. What I want you to see is that, again, this is really about what the Spirit of God is doing. And we get in on that. Philip is getting in on that. God's Spirit is already working in the life of this man, this Ethiopian. But here's something that's really significant, and I think it's one of my favorite parts of the story. Is that God calls then, the Spirit calls Philip to go up to the chariot, to draw near it. And notice that the first thing that Philip is doing is he's continuing to be in this posture of listening. I mean, here we are, well into the story, and we're talking about sharing our faith, and Philip has not spoken a word. And what if I told you that the primary posture of sharing your faith, or what we often call evangelism, is not really speaking, but is listening. Not only learning to listen to God, but learning to listen to the lives of others. What the great novelist John Steinbeck called learning to listen with a good ear. And what he meant was a good ear listens beyond the subtext, into the subtext of people's lives. It's not just the words that people speak, but we begin to listen to their hearts. We listen to their pain. We listen to their joy. We listen to their struggles. We listen to their dreams. Philip is listening. And he hears this man reading from Isaiah, and he asks this question, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And my favorite part in this story is that the Ethiopian says to him, how can I unless somebody comes alongside me and guides me? And then I love this part. Listen to this. So he invited Philip up into the chariot to sit beside him. So he invited Philip up into the chariot to sit beside him. In other words, he invited Philip to come and to travel alongside him on the road of life, to be with him, to enter into relationship. Brian McLaren, who is a speaker and writer, has said that when we think about witness, and where's Don Jansma? Don, you're also somebody, I remember you saying this too, so I'll give you some credit for this as well. When we talk about witness, really at its heart, it's about practicing withness. And I love that. It's about practicing withness. It's about learning to be with people. That's what it's about. It's simply about genuinely entering into relationships with people, being with people in the midst of the real stuff of life, being with people in the midst of their questions. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, you probably shouldn't. Being with people on this journey. I mean, think about it. Think about your own journey. Are you not where you are today because of somebody or somebodies who came alongside you, who got in the chariot with you and who traveled with you through a certain season of your life? Maybe it was a really painful and difficult season of life for you. Maybe it was a time when you were asking a lot of questions. Maybe it was a time when you felt lonely. Maybe it was a time when you were super excited about your faith. But can you think about who are the names that come to mind for you this morning? I think of Charlie Jesperson and Kent Prescott, Perry DeGroat, Matt Floating, Trick V. Johnson, Wes Keel, Ken Erics. Who are the people who have come alongside you? And I wonder who God may be calling you to come alongside. He gets in the chariot with him. And then Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that it's only as Philip enters into relationship with this eunuch, this man, that he earns the right to be heard. And the Holy Spirit opens up the opportunity, and I believe this probably came in a much natural way for him, opens up an opportunity for him when the time is right to share about the hope of his heart, to share about Christ. And it's as we enter into relationships with others, as we travel with them through life, God opens up natural opportunities for us to share the hope of our hearts as well. And again, to go back to what Pastor Lindsay said last week, I think at its heart, it's about learning just to share our own story of how we've experienced Christ in our lives, of what God is doing in our lives. You have a story, and you said it last week, there is no boring story. Your story is your story. Let God use it. He's traveling with him. He shares the story of Christ with him. And then we come to the climax of the story, and I want to end with this morning. But before I get to this climax, so let me just kind of look at where we've come from. So again, learning, what does it mean for us to share our faith? It's about the Spirit of God who's at work from beginning to end. It's about what God is doing. It's not about us. Our call is simply to be available and to practice this kind of deep listening to the Spirit and learning to listen to the lives of people around us. As we do that, we enter into relationship with them, so it's about practicing withness, traveling with them in the midst of life, and when the opportunity arises, we share the story of what Christ means to us. The story could have ended here with Philip introducing this man to Jesus and then the Spirit whisking him away, but it doesn't. This is my favorite part of the story right here. As they're traveling along together, the Ethiopian sees water, and the Spirit of God is doing something in his life and is stirring him to respond, and he says, "Hey, look, there's water." And then he asks this poignant question. He says, what's to prevent me from being baptized right here and now?" It's a great question. What's to keep me from being baptized right here and now? That baptism, as we've experienced this morning, really at its heart, it's a sign and seal that points us to what it means to be welcomed into the family of God. To belong to Christ is also to belong to God's family, and I think that that's in the question. It's not just that he was being introduced to Jesus, but that he was being welcomed, enfolded into the family of God. And the question is, what's to keep me from being included, from being part of God's family? I wonder how we would answer that question today for those who are asking it. What's to keep me from being embraced in the family of God? One answer, and I'm sorry to say this, but one answer might be us, the church. Perhaps we become the ones who keep others from being embraced and welcomed into the family of God. Insisting that people have their lives together before they can join us. Insisting that they have their theology all straight before they're able to be a part of us. Insisting that they look like us and act like us and talk like us if they're actually going to be one of us. Can I tell you something I learned this last week that I've never noticed in this passage, and you probably didn't hear it when I recited it, but did you know that verse 37 of Acts chapter 8 is missing? It's missing in the text. If you would read it, it goes from verse 36, which says this is the question, what is to keep me from being baptized? Then it jumps to verse 39. Check it out. 38 is not there. Because verse 38 says this, this is a paraphrase. In effect, 38 is where Philip says to him, "Do you confess Jesus as the Son of God?" And the man replies by saying, "Yes, I confess him as the Son of God." The reason that's not included in the Bible is because every New Testament scholar agrees that that was not part of the original story. But a couple centuries later, the church began to get nervous that we needed to make sure people believed right before they could belong. So they added that. Let's make sure that this man has an explicit faith in Jesus. And maybe he did, but I'm so glad that they decided to take it out because it just doesn't fit anyway. You can feel it. It doesn't fit with the narrator. But there's part of the ambiguity around that. And please hear me. What I'm not saying is that putting your faith in Jesus isn't important. I believe I want everybody to know Christ. But my point is this. that maybe our part, it's about learning to embrace others and welcome them among us, trusting that God will continue to be at work in people's lives as they come to know him. You know, maybe belonging begins to happen first before people really come to that place of belief, or at least people come to deeper belief as they belong. Do you know what I'm saying? So one of the things that I'm present to this morning is that I've got, after today, I've got two more sermons with you. You've listened to a lot of my sermons over the years. And I feel a sense of urgency to make every sermon count. One of the things that I love about you, and I'm going to just over the next few weeks remind you of some things you already know about who we are together. One of the things that I love about you is that this is a congregation that really does seek to accept others and draw them in. But one of the ways that I want to keep challenging us is that this is not just about being a church that is friendly, but it's about being a church that really does open up our lives so that others feel like they're embraced. And I have a dream for this church that we would continue to be a place, and even more so be a place, where people feel like they truly belong. Not just a friendly church, but a church in which we're opening up our lives to one another and we're doing life together. A church in which in your own relationships, you're opening up the circle of your friendships and you're welcoming new people in. I mean, one of the things that I hear often about Holland, as much as we have loved being here, but I think often one of the challenges is that people say this can feel like it's a hard community to break into. And some of that is and some of you are nodding your heads, and I know we've talked about this, and it's not because people aren't friendly, but it's because so many of us, we have family, we have friendships already in place. But I want to challenge you, open up your circles of friendship and invite others in. Invite them in. Because we need each other. We need each other. I wonder how the Spirit of God is stirring you this morning. Is there somebody that God has brought to mind for you, perhaps outside the walls of this church, that God is calling you to move towards this next week and to come alongside of? If the Spirit is prompting you, I want to encourage you to act on that. But let me challenge you, even within these walls, perhaps the Spirit is prompting you to open up the circles of your relationships and to reach out to somebody you don't know and to invite them in. However the Spirit is stirring you today, my question for you is, will you open your hands and your heart and say, "Here I am. Your servant is listening. Yes, Lord. I will do as you say." Lord, we ask that. Not only that you would help us to listen to you today, but God, that you would stir our hearts to respond. Lord, we take a moment just to be still in your presence.